to think about what the Bible has to say about love, and to take some time to look into what the Bible says about what love is, the kind of love that God wants believers to have and God wants in the church. And, you know, last Sunday morning, we talked about what matters most, and we looked into the importance of love in the church, and we looked into the nature of love in the church. And we saw that the love that God wants us to have, that kind of love is both supreme and it's eternal. It lasts forever. And we saw that love is something that is selfless, and that love is something that is active. It's not just something we say. It's not just something we talk about. It's something that causes us to do things and to refrain from things. So love is active. But we also told you last Sunday that loving God supremely and loving others as ourselves is the way of life for believers. It's what we're called to. It's the way we're called to live our life. We're to live a life marked by love. And love, we told you last Sunday, teaches that happiness is not found in self. Happiness is dying to self for the good of others, our families, our fellow believers, the people in our community, that dying to self for the good of others and for the glory of God. And so we said that ultimately what matters most is the glory of God, and that we live for God's glory by loving God and loving others, by loving God supremely and loving others as ourselves. So that's what we saw last Sunday. So this morning, we're going to continue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look a little closer at verses 4 through 7. We looked at those verses some last week as we talked about what love is. But this morning, we're going to look again. And as we do, I hope that what we're going to see are the marks of love. The marks of love. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, it gives a description of love, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to find 15. That's right. 15. That's this many and five more. 15 marks of Christ-like love. So let's read these verses and look for these marks of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pause just a moment and pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon what you inspired the Apostle Paul to write, these words in 1 Corinthians 13 about what love is. And as you have told us that if we do great things but we don't have love, we've really done nothing. And none of it really matters if we don't do it with love and out of love. So Father, as we worship today and as we read these verses, Lord, impress upon our hearts and our minds, upon our spirit, the meaning of these words. But Lord, also put in us a desire to love like this, to love our spouses and our children, to love each other, our fellow believers, to love the people who are our neighbors, the people we go to school with, Lord, the people we work with, to love people this way. And Father, may our love for you grow more and more, Lord. And then as we love you more, may we grow in our love for one another. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've got 15 marks of Christ-like love crammed into these four verses. So there's 15 of these. So we're going to need to kind of fly through them. We can't spend much time on each one. We are going to speak for a moment about each one. So I want to just encourage you, please stay connected. You know, somewhere around the fourth mark, don't just phase out and come back about number 12. You know, you'll miss some important stuff if you do that. Try to really stay connected here as we go through these fairly quickly. But we're gonna look at these marks of love by asking ourselves 15 questions. And that's why this is so important. Because what we're going to do here, we're going to go through this passage of Scripture that tells us what love is and what love is not. And we're going to ask ourselves some questions about this so that we can evaluate how we're doing with these marks of love. Are they evident in our lives? Are they evident in my life? Are they evident in our life? So, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 13, "By this will people know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. So Jesus said the mark of being a disciple is our love. And that whether or not people can tell whether we're a Christian by whether or not we love in a Christ-like way. This isn't talking about loving the way the world loves. It's not talking about a selfish love where we love people because of what they can give us or do for us or what we get out of this. But we love people just because they are people God has created and they have the image of God and God loves them and we love God, so we are loving other people. And Jesus says, that's how people know you're my followers. When they see you loving the way I love. And so it's very important that we desire to love this way. And wanting to love this way, then we should be able to sit down and look at this and ask ourselves, do I really love like this? Now, the book of Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is, and the very first thing is love. And so what we need to understand is this kind of love that Paul's talking about and the Bible's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not a human kind of love. It's not a natural kind of love. It's not the kind of love that just comes naturally to people. But that this is a Spirit provided love. It is the fruit of the Spirit to love in this way. And so when the Holy Spirit is in us, we've accepted Christ, we've been born again, we've received the Spirit of God begins growing the fruit of His presence, of God's presence in our life. And the very first result of that is it changes and impacts how we love. So Jesus, when He says the mark of being His disciple, He's saying that, you know, this selfless, active love is the mark of discipleship. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of your life in me. And the mark of the Spirit's work in you. And this is how people know you're my follower. So this morning we're going to evaluate ourselves. We're going to evaluate our lives and our relationships. All of our relationships, and we're going to need to ask, are these characteristics, these 15 marks, are they evident in my relationships? Are they evident in our relationships in this church? Are my relationships with other people, with my spouses, with my friends, with the people I just randomly meet? Then we need to ask, are these characteristics, are they a part of my family life? Is this how I act? Is this who I am with my family? So that's where we're going to go. We're going to start with verse 4. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. And the very first question simply is, are you patient with others? Are you patient with others? You know, see, patience, it does grow out of love. It does come out of love. So we're asking ourselves, are we patient with other people in the church? Are we patient with the people that we come in contact every day in our lives? Are we patient with the people in our home? With people at work? And by the way, this word patient here doesn't just mean to wait on other people. You know, to sit in the car looking at your watch, waiting for someone else to come out and get in the car and not say something snarky or You know, when they come out 10 minutes later and get in the car, that's not what it means. That's part of it, but it's not what it means. This mere word means to patiently endure. That even when someone is injuring us in some way, we aren't going to retaliate against them. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to be annoyed? Are we willing to be to be hurt without getting upset and angry? So, you know, so many people in my life are patient with me. Most of the time, Pam is, my kids have been, the church, for the most part, most of you have been patient with me. But we need to be asking ourselves, am I patient with other people's? Are you patient with others? Are you kind to others? Love is patient and kind. Are you kind to others? You know, again, this is not just this patience and kindness is not just a passive endurance, but as we're being patient and as we're being loving, we respond to people with an active goodness towards others. And so we're asking ourselves, am I kind? Do we actively work for the benefit and the welfare of other people? Do we actively work for the benefit and welfare of other people in the church? The people in your home, at your house, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents? Are you actively doing kindness, acts of kindness for them intentionally and then just naturally as you interact with them? How have you approached your appearance here today as you've gathered here today? Have you come with kindness towards all of those around you? Do you see people not in terms of what you might get from them, what can they do for me, but you see them and how can I help this person? That's what kindness is. Having an attitude towards people that you just want to know, what do you need? What can I do for you? And then do it. So love is patient and kind. And we're told here that love does not envy or boast. And so we ask ourselves this question. Do you envy what other people have? Do you envy what others have? Love does not envy or boast. You know, that word envy is an important word. It's an interesting word. It's a difficult word. Are we prone to compare ourselves with other people, thinking, you know, that person or this person, they've got it all figured out, or they've got these things that I don't have. I wish I was like them. I wish I had what they had. Or even maybe, man, I wish they didn't have that. I wish they didn't have things as well as they do. Envy or jealousy is not a minor offense. It was Eve's envy of God, wanting to have God-like knowledge, to have the kind of knowledge that God has that brought sin into the world, Adam and Eve. After this was Cain's envy of his brother Abel that God had said had accepted his gift and not accepted Cain's. And Cain was envious of that, and it led him to murder his brother. It was envy in Joseph's brothers that led them to sell Joseph into slavery. Here comes that dreamer. They were envious of his father's affection for him. And they respond to that envy by first plotting to kill him and then sending him into slavery. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 4 talks about jealousy and says, wrath is a fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? This jealousy is more powerful than wrath and anger. James chapter 3 verses 14, 15, and 16 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The Bible says that jealousy, that envy, is demonic. It's like a demon. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, this is still James chapter 3, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. It doesn't say that envy and jealousy might lead to disorder and vile practices. It says that wherever envy is, there is going to be disorder and vile practices. So without question, envy, it can be one of the hardest battles that we face. One of the hardest things that we fight in our Christian life and even in our Christian community, even in the church, because there's always going to be somebody who has something that we don't have. There's always going to be somebody who is better at something. They're better at this or better at that than I am. There's always going to be someone that we're going to look at and we're going to think they've got it made more than I do. We may even be jealous and envious that somebody else is more spiritual than we are. So it's a constant battle in our lives not to be envious. So think about it. Do you ever envy other people? Do you boast about what you do have? Do you boast about what you have? Love does not envy or boast, it says. Do you boast about what you have? Boasting is the opposite of jealousy, because in essence, boasting is wanting to make others jealous about what we have. We're trying to build ourselves up. We're puffing ourselves up. We're trying to exalt ourselves, and we're talking about, bragging about, so that other people will look at us and like what they see, because we think if we've done this or we've done that or we have this or we have that, it will lift us up in the eyes of others, and they may even be jealous of us. So do you boast about what you have? Are you ever arrogant before others? This passage says, love, it is not arrogant. Are you ever arrogant before others? The word for boasting literally means to be a braggart or a windbag. And the word for arrogant means literally to be puffed up by ourselves. To be arrogant is to puff yourself up. And sometimes it's people are very out there in their arrogant ways. And other times it's more subtle. So to be arrogant or puffed up is to have an exaggerated sense of our own importance or abilities. To have an exaggerated sense of our own importance or abilities. You know, thinking that we are wiser, we are smarter than others is arrogant. When we sit down in a church meeting and there's a committee or a team and we're struggling on a problem, and we think our solution is better than what the other people are saying, it's very likely some arrogance in there. When we're not willing to listen and consider what others have to give and to add and to say. Thinking we are wiser or smarter than others is arrogance. Thinking that we are more moral or righteous than others, that's arrogant. And the Bible says love is not arrogant. Love does not allow us to puff ourselves up, but instead moves us to lift up others. Instead of boasting and lifting ourselves up, instead of inserting ourselves into the, we lift up others. So verse 5, that was verse 4, verse 5. It says it's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. So we ask ourselves the question, are you ever rude to others? Are you rude to others? You ever say shameful things or act in improper, disrespectful ways, particularly when someone offends you in some way? Now, here at the church at Corinth, there were people saying, I have the right to do this. I don't care how it impacts somebody else. And that's rudeness. They were saying things like, I have the right to eat all of these kind of foods, even though there are people that are offended when I eat that. And there were people saying, some of the women were saying, I have the right to not wear a head covering, which was the custom there in that part of the world. And these women were saying, no, I don't have to. I don't care if it offends somebody else. Now, just because somebody else doesn't like it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. But to be rude is to disregard others, to disregard their feelings and their opinions and their value when we say things or do things. It's the opposite of kindness, which continually regards other people and takes them into account before we say something or when we do something. Always thinking about how are my words or how are my actions going to affect somebody else for their good. Rudeness is only worried about me. So love is not offensive. Love is not rude. So the next question, ask ourselves this. Do you insist on your own way? Do you insist on your own way? Because the Bible says love, it does not insist on its own way. Do you want things your own way? So much so that you insist that your spouse or your family or your church or your friends have to do what you want. Now, I remember this was years and years ago. I was in a church business meeting. It was a little country church. And they were voting on whether or not they were going to buy a trailer for the pastor to stay in on weekends, who came over 90 miles to pastor that church on the weekends. And they decided there was a proposal to buy a trailer and put it on the church grounds so the pastor and his family could stay there. And one of the men in the church got up and spoke against it. He was not in favor of it. He spoke against it. And he did not think the church should spend the money on that. And he was not in favor of it. And they took the vote and they voted to do it. And that man got up in the business meeting, and he said, I can't believe you went against me. I guess he thought that his standing in the church and in the was such that they would do whatever he wanted. So do we insist on our own way? Are you irritable when things don't go your way? Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. It is not irritable. You know, this is kind of the climax. What he says here goes back to what Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. When he came to the end of 1 Corinthians 10, he said, I try to please everyone in everything I do. This is Paul saying, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of man's, that they may be saved. Now, Paul, in saying that, is showing love. Not seeking his own way, not being irritated when things don't go his way. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to be irritated when things don't go the way we want it to. It's hard to not be irritated when things are not easy and they get hard when we think they ought to be easy. It's not natural. One pastor said this. This is a quote. I don't know his name. But one pastor said this. By nature, none of us likes to be interrupted when things are going well. We do not like delays in our plans. We have a strong craving for a trouble-free life. We tend to get irritated when our best-laid plans go awry. We don't like traffic tie-ups on the freeway when we have an appointment, or when we don't either. I don't like them even when I don't have an appointment. We don't like overheated cars on vacation. We don't like for babies to cry through the night, or again, on the airplane, do we? We don't like checks to get lost in the mail. We like it when life flows according to plan and pleasure. And when it doesn't, our nature is provoked to complain and grumble and murmur, to be angry and critical. We get it, don't we? We get it. When things don't go well, we tend to get irritable. But the Bible says that is not love. Getting irritable grows out of self-centeredness and not out of love. Is there evidence of anger in our lives towards others when things do not go our way? Do even small annoyances sometimes cause us to be irritable? So the next question is, are you resentful when things do not work out? What's it say here? Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So, are you resentful when things do not work out? To be resentful is to feel or express bitterness or indignation when we think we've been treated unfairly. We think somebody has harmed us some way. We think things have, and so we resent somebody else. We resent some action. We resent some treatment. And we say, well, that's not right. That's not fair. And then we continue to resent it and we hold on to it. And we resent that person or groups of people that we think have mistreated us, or they have something we don't have, or that they somehow are getting an advantage or recognition that we are somehow being denied. And so we resent them. The Greek word here in this passage doesn't really show up in the ESV translation here. There's a Greek word here in this passage that has to do with keeping a record of wrongs. Keeping a list, a mental list of what this person has done to us and against us. The wording in the Greek, it is literally to keep a book of evil. And I think there's an intended dual meaning there, that they're keeping a list of the evil things someone has done, but also that it's evil to keep that list, to keep that book, to keep that account. So the Bible's saying love doesn't keep an account of wrongs. Love does not keep an account of offenses against us. Love is not always ready to bring out that list and say, well, yeah, but you did this, you did that. Remember when, remember how. That this is resentment when we do this. And resentment breeds unforgiveness. Resentment builds bitterness in our hearts, and it that is not only hurtful towards other, but it's even more harmful to us. Somebody said that being resentful and harboring bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. To be resentful towards someone, to hold a grudge towards someone, is like drinking poison, harming yourself, and thinking it's going to harm someone else. It's not logical and it doesn't make sense. Love is not resentful. Let's go to verse 6. It does not rejoice. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So, ask yourself the next question. Do you ever rejoice at wrongdoing? Do you sometimes find pleasure when others don't get it right? Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Do you find pleasure when others do wrong? Do you ever rejoice in any way over wrongdoing? Now, I'm sure, you know, just off the cuff, we answer that question, well, do you ever find pleasure in wrongdoing? And most of us, without really thinking about it, we'd almost immediately say, no, I don't ever rejoice at wrongdoing. When I see wrongdoing, I'm offended by it. It makes me angry. When I see injustice and I see people hurting other people, that hurts me, and I don't rejoice in it. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think for a moment about someone you don't really like. Now, maybe it's somebody that you know really well, or someone you only know from a distance. You know, in our house, we like to watch sports, and the NBA playoffs are going on right now, and I like to watch the NBA games. Brett does sometimes, and we watch them, and the NBA is great for villains. There are a lot of NBA basketball people that other people don't like. And if you don't like that guy, you like it when he commits a foul and gets called for it. And you like it and you rejoice when his team gets beat. Some of you are unhappy that the Warriors beat the Rockets. Some of you maybe are happy that the Rockets got beat. You know, there's a lot of people that don't like a lot of the guys on both of those teams. Do we rejoice when someone doesn't get it right? And, you know, we think about this. People that maybe you don't really know well. And it might be that guy that you do know well that works in your office down the hall that drives you nuts. Or it might be a political figure like the President of the United States or anybody in between. And you're prone. Do you feel pleasure when that person fails or when that person is attacked or when that person doesn't get it right or when something bad happens to them? Are you prone to think, I knew it, that it serves them right? Do we rejoice in their wrongdoing? Another part of this is here. You consider somebody who has offended you. Do you wish evil on them? Are you glad when evil befalls them? Are you prone to eagerly tell others about the bad news? This is the essence of gossip, which is a sin. This tendency we have to, we hear bad news, unfavorable facts or falsehoods even about somebody that we don't really care for, and we can't wait to tell someone else about it. And we gloat over their sins and their shortcomings. Sometimes we even disguise it as self-righteous concern. Did you hear about this person? Did you hear what they did? We need to pray for them. Well, you know, you can pray for them without telling other people. You don't have to tell others what they did, even. You can just say, hey, my friend needs our prayers. Do you rejoice in wrongdoing? I think there's another meaning here also. I also think it's referring to when we mistakenly believe that a sin is okay. This church that Paul wrote this to had a moral issue where one of the men in the church was involved in a sinful, intimate relationship with their own stepmother, their father's wife. And the church was okay with that. So, do we find ourselves celebrating practices and actions and life decisions and lifestyles that are sinful before God? If we do, we're rejoicing at wrongdoing. The next question is, do you always rejoice at the truth? Do you experience only delight when others get it right? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Do you celebrate always the truth? Can you see how these are all tied together? When you envy someone, you rejoice when they lose something or something goes wrong and it makes you feel better. Yet if something goes right and maybe that which they have that you want, they get more of and you go, man, always get good breaks. Everything happens good for them. And we feel bad and we're frustrated about it. And so instead of rejoicing with them at their blessing and their good fortune, we become even more envious towards them. Do you see the connection there? So patience with others and kindness towards others lead to rejoicing in righteousness and truth in others. I think there's also, this is part of this also. Are there times when you just plain do not want to hear the truth? I'm sure in Corinth, this man who was involved in this relationship, when Paul said to the church in this letter, this is wrong and you need to remove him from the fellowship of the church, he did not like hearing that truth. And there may have been others in the church who didn't want to hear that truth. He gives a lot of money. We don't want to run him off. He's here every Sunday. We don't want to run him off. We have other sticks in the fire. And we're afraid that if the truth is going to impact some of our game, some of what's going on that benefits us. There are times we just don't want to hear the truth. And, you know, maybe we find out that our political party is supporting something that's terribly wrong. And we know it's the truth, but we don't want to hear it. Or when the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of Jesus reveals through its truth that you are wrong, do you respond with repentance and obedience and then rejoice that you now know the truth and you're no longer in sin? Or are you resentful towards the truth? We have one more verse here, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Question, are you able to bear all things? This isn't talking about all those unfortunate circumstances that may pile in on us in life that have nothing to do with other people. It's just life is happening. We get sick. Things don't work out. No, this is talking about love. And so when it's talking about love bearing all things, it's towards other people. But do we get tired of supporting other people all the time? This goes back to that patience that the passage started with. Love bears all things. Love bears all things with other people, protecting them, providing for them, caring for them, feeling their pain and persevering with them in patience. Love bears all things. It never gets tired of supporting that person that we love. Are you able to believe all things? And again, this isn't saying, you know, when it says love believes all things, it doesn't mean we're gullible. Doesn't mean we believe things that are not true. Okay, but it's talking about how we interact with the people that we love. So do you hold on to faith in and for other people? There are days when all of us, when faith is hard to come by, and we need people to have faith in us and to have faith for us. And we need people to love us enough to stand in the gap, believing in and trusting in God's grace for us, holding on to faith for us. Love believes all things and it holds on to faith in and for other people. Are you able to hope all things? Do we ever lose hope and give up on people? When we love someone, we do not give up on them. We hear these phrases, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. You can't help but think back again to what Paul said, and I've already referred to this instance, when Paul told the church to excommunicate, kick out this member who was in this relationship with his father's wife, and to actually remove them from the church because of an unrepented sin. And that might sound hard, and you might be tempted to think, well, I don't see anything loving about that. Isn't that giving up on someone? But then why did they do this? In verse 5 of that chapter, Paul says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We're doing this so that he can be redeemed. We're not giving up hope on them. We are keep maintaining hope that he will come to know the Lord. That he will see his sin, repent, and turn back to Christ. So this is why we do the tough work of gently confronting one another, even when there's sin. We don't do it out of arrogance. We don't do it to hurt them. We don't do it to be rude. We do it in love, with love, gently, out of hope for them. We don't do it in any sense of giving up on that person, but of saying, we love you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. We're doing this in hope that you will see that and understand that. We're waiting for you to realize that and to believe it yourself. So love hopes all things, and it never loses hope for others. The last question, are you able to endure all things? Do endure trials with other people. You know, when we love people and we lay ourselves down for people, they often take advantage of it. And there can be a lot of enduring that needs to take place and a lot of trials. But this whole thing, it just kind of sums up the whole passage, starting with the patience and ending with these phrases here in verse 7. Love bearing, believing, hoping, in the middle of it all, enduring. Because the next verse says, doesn't it? Love never ends. It endures. It hopes in all things. It believes all things. It bears all things. Love never ends. This is such a penetrating passage. It's been suggested that we read this passage with our name in it. And so for me, I would go back and I read verse 4. Randy is patient and kind. Randy does not envy or boast. Randy is not arrogant or rude. And I read that with my name in it. To listen, not to claim that and say I am those things, but to read it and say, does it sound right? Is it the truth? And so to challenge each of us here today to take these verses, go home, sit down, open your Bible, and put your name in every one of these marks. And ask yourself, is this who I am? You know, it's not easy to love like this. People are irritating. People do wrong things to us and to people, other people who we love. People will offend you, sometimes even in the name of the church. People will have things you want, and you'll have things they want. It's not easy to love this way. So as we think about all of these things that this has said, and we've gone over it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, just ask this. As we live for God's glory, are we willing? As we live for God's glory, are we willing to love others with a Christ-like love, full of Christ-like grace? See, God doesn't love us because we deserve it. God doesn't love us because we're better at this than somebody else is. God doesn't love us more than He loves anybody else. But He loves us all so much that He gave Jesus and He sent Him to die on the cross so that we can be in a love relationship and be a part of His family and live with Him for eternity for His glory. And He wants us to love other people that way. Not to love someone because they are so good looking or so smart or such a good ball player, good golfer, or because they have money, they have education, or they have standing, they have power, they have reputation. Not to love people for what they can give back to us, but to love them in the fullness of grace as God has loved us, to love others with love and mercy and grace to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you to help us to love like this.